Okay, so welcome to class tonight. Thanks for being here. If you've been with us, this is the seventh class of our Holy Spirit study that we're going through. The last couple of weeks we were answering this question, how does God provide His Spirit? And specifically, how did He provide His Spirit in the New Testament, and how does that give us ideas of how He provides His Spirit now? We talked about the baptism with the Holy Spirit that happened a couple of times with the apostles on the day of Pentecost and Cornelius' house. And then we also talked about the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that we all receive at baptism. And talked about some of the differences of those two. And last week, I concluded with the reading of the story in Acts 19, of the first Christians in Ephesus, and how they were baptized, but how they were baptized for the wrong reasons is maybe not the right term, but they didn't have the Holy Spirit because they'd been just baptized for repentance, not into Christ's death and resurrection. And so I finished off without reading the last verse, because that's going to kind of take us into today and what we're going to be talking about today. So I do want to go ahead and read that again to remind everybody where we were, and then we'll get into talking about another way that the Spirit is provided to, or was provided in the New Testament to people. So Acts 19, 1 through 6. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. He mentions that because Apollos was in Ephesus before Paul. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we haven't even heard that there is a Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was come after him, that is, Jesus." And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues, and prophesied. So there is yet another way that the Holy Spirit was provided to people in the New Testament, at least, which is through the laying on of hands. And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. And we'll get into this leads us into discussions of modern day miracles and if that happens, and that the whole fun topic. So, what's this laying on of hands all about? Is this something that is brand new to the New Testament? Then it's like a new idea. Anyone? Anyone have the entire Old Testament memorized? Right, it was done with kings. It was done a lot, actually, throughout the Old Testament. And it's not just a Jewish/Christian thing. It's something that's done all over the world in about every single culture. It's kind of it's often done symbolically conferring blessing on somebody, or, like you said, kingship, or an honor upon someone, or authority, that kind of thing. Isaac blessed his son Jacob by laying on his hands in Genesis 27, put his hands on him. And Moses ordained, or if you could say that, Joshua by the laying on of his hands in Numbers 27. And Moses laid his hands on the 70 elders in Numbers 11, and they later did the same thing to their successors. Aaron and the high priests laid their hands symbolically on the people that followed after them, and on and on and on. So lots of laying on of hands. This is not a new thing that they suddenly came up with. So it's a known idea. But this event in Acts 19 seems to have a markedly different effect. Suddenly people are speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing strange things. And so what's going on here? I want to look at a few more verses in Acts 19 to kind of help answer that question, or in Acts in general to help answer that question about what and why and what's going on. So similar to Acts 19 with Ephesus, if you back up in the history of the early church to Acts 8, we have this story of the Samaritans. And it says, now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So, if you read this, jumping ahead to Acts 19, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in Ephesus because they had not been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. These folks had, but it says they don't have the Holy Spirit. So, what's going on here? Why didn't they have the Holy Spirit? Yeah.
Because they had been baptized with John's baptism, John the Baptist.
Not the folks in Samaria. In Ephesus, that was the case. Yeah, but in Samaria, they had been baptized into Jesus. Yes. Well, it was after Pentecost. Yeah. So there's a couple things that it could be. It could be, huh? They may need, have needed a, like a proof, something.
Like with Cornelius, Peter said, can we deny something? When the things happen to them the same as it did to us, this shows that Gentiles could be Christians.
Yeah, it's a good point. Before I go on with my points, it could have been that they... God knew that that's what they needed, something more spectacular, like you said, and that that's what they needed for belief. That's possible. Any other thoughts? Since you already read one. Huh? This really highlights it? Oh, yeah, it really... Like to put an exclamation point on the end of it. Confirmation. Okay. Those are all possible. And some of this is Steve's interpretation of things. So, you know, caveat beforehand. If things are going to be consistent between Acts 19 and Acts 8, it seems to me that there's one of two possibilities. Either not everyone who's baptized receives the Holy Spirit, which is kind of what you were hinting at is maybe why that happened. Or the Spirit's given in more than one way. Yeah.
I don't know if it's to this, but people set up this was for specific things at least in 19.
Right. Yeah, there does seem to be something. I didn't want to make a huge point about it because I wasn't 100% certain, but since you brought it up. There does seem to be something different between the terminology that they were filled with the Holy Spirit versus the Holy Spirit coming on them or falling on them or being poured out on them. I don't know if that there's a huge correlation. I didn't have a chance to go through every single verse mentioning that. But you're right, in both of these verses in Acts 8 and 19, it mentions that the Holy Spirit, when it falls on them, or hadn't fallen on them yet, and when it does, then they have these magical seeming powers. So, the way I was looking at this, to follow my logic, if it makes sense to anybody else, is it's either that not everybody receives the Holy Spirit, and so that something else has to be done, or it's talking about two different types of giving the Holy Spirit. It's using, which honestly the Bible does this kind of thing often, using the same terminology to mean something slightly different a couple times. It's also kind of a Jewish way to Eastern way to write things. So it seems to me that, and being saying given in more than one way, some people say different measures of the Holy Spirit. I'm not a fan of the term measures of the Holy Spirit, just because it seems to once again segment God a little bit. You can't measure God. But the point they're trying to get across is it seems to be, the Holy Spirit seems to work in the Christian world differently, in a couple different ways. And this comes up not just in Acts 8, but I think it's the second one. I think it's B. The Spirit's given to men in more than one way. And in ways the Spirit works, we talked about the gift of the indwelling. How does someone receive that? Baptism, right? We went over lots of verses last week as far as that goes, how that happens and why that is necessary. And then we have this physical miraculous powers that we're going to be talking about tonight. How does one in the New Testament receive these physical miraculous powers from the Spirit? Laying on of hands or free will from God, which as we studied last week, baptism with the Holy Spirit. The two times that it happened, when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit, they started speaking in tongues and prophesying and had these magical powers, right? Sorry, hope I'm not offending anybody with magical powers, but go ahead. Yeah, the only times that people ended up being able to speak in tongues and do this miraculous gift powers were the apostles on the day of Pentecost when baptized with the Holy Spirit, and Cornelius' house when they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They were able to do that without anybody touching them or having any inner kind of intervention. So in the New Testament, if you want to have these physical miraculous powers from the Spirit, apart from the indwelling, which everybody who's baptized receives the indwelling. That's Acts 2:39. The promise is to anybody forever who does this is going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But there's two ways to get these physical miraculous powers. And so we'll get to that more in a second. I just wanted to mention that before we finish this passage. So if you go back to, I haven't finished reading this section in the Samaritans in Acts 8. If you go back to the story, starting in verse 18, then they, meaning Peter and John, laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." So this seems to be more than the indwelling of the Spirit. Because it's obviously this is something very visible, outward, because Simon's like, look at that. I want to be able to do that to people. How much do you want? And he gets, you know, really in trouble for making this offer, that like he could buy the Holy Spirit. But he notices that it's through the laying on of the apostles' hands that this Spirit is given. So this seems to be, once again, something different than the indwelling of the Spirit that one receives through baptism. Any questions on that one or disagreement? No. Good. Thank you. Okay. So these, like I was saying earlier, these miraculous powers seem to be only available through baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened twice, or laying on of hands. which happened multiple times. And here's a couple examples. If you go back to Acts 19, like we read with the Ephesians, it was when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And then you have Stephen, who was killed by Saul. He was one of the first seven that the apostles chose to be servants, as like special servants. And in Acts 6, the apostles prayed and laid their hands on these seven guys who were appointed to do some special service for the church. And then just a couple verses later, you see Stephen doing great wonders and signs among the people. He's able to do these miracles now that after he had it, the apostles lay their hands on him. Yes? That is one. What she was saying is that she's heard that these miraculous powers were to confirm what they were saying, to confirm the words that they were saying, and now we have the scripture, so we don't have that anymore. And we'll get to that in a second. That does seem to be somewhat backed up by some verses in like Hebrews 4:2 mentions some things like that along those lines, that the miraculous powers were given to confirm things. So a couple other verses indicating that this laying on of hands is a important thing, like physical. Romans 1, Paul says, he says to the folks in Rome, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So if he was going to give them some special spiritual gift to strengthen them, he could have said, you should pray for this gift, or you should get closer to God so this gift will come upon you. But he seems to need to be there physically for that to happen.
From somebody who already has it,
well, sort of. Yeah, we'll get there.
Okay.
And that's okay. That's okay. In 2 Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. So all of this to get to the question that we're wanting to answer, are there still miraculous gifts of the Spirit these days? Are they still handed out? Do we still have them? Can we still do these amazing things? Don't think so. It's the same God. Right. Yeah, I don't think that we do, and I'll get to explaining why. My opinion actually is, if we do, it's not this given in the same way. It's a different animal. It's a different kind of a thing altogether. I think, and you, I did so much. I flip flopped and was going to change the whole structure of the study. I was going to get into like Greek words and grammar, and you didn't want to hear it. So there's a lot of discussion and debate back and forth with this. And part of the confusing part of answering this question yes or no is that both sides use the same verses to prove their side, which is kind of frustrating. So you therefore end up having a maybe category, because sometimes the words could mean both things, the phrases could mean both things. So you could go down that path of this really complex in-depth study that is really convoluted, but to me, the reason I showed you the verses I showed you beforehand It comes down to a very simple thing. The way that the miraculous powers are received in the New Testament were either through the baptism with the Holy Spirit, which we figured out happened twice and isn't going to happen again because it happened for very specific reasons that are outlined, or the laying on of the apostles' hands. And specifically the apostles' hands, otherwise you'd have lots more people even in the first century who have lots of spiritual gifts. The apostles are the ones, every single time laying on of hands is accompanied by these miraculous gifts, it's the apostles who lay the hands on the person to give them these special powers. And so, are the apostles alive today? No. So, to me, that kind of ends it for me. That's why I say, if we still have these gifts available today, it's not imparted the same way it is now. And so I'm very, because we serve the same God that they served, and because God can still do anything he wants to do, I want to make that very clear, and I don't know everything that's going on in this world, I think that he could give miraculous powers to people if he wants to. There's nothing saying he can't. And I think it's very dangerous for us to say that God will not do that because we don't know God. And so I want to go through some verses as to why I think that we're not seeing these miraculous gifts all around us in the church today, and why I think it makes sense and why it's not a bad thing. Because I think that some people, well, I know that some people, when they hear, you know, I don't think we have these miraculous gifts today, they get kind of bummed out, kind of disappointed. Like, I kind of wanted to do that superhero thing. That seems pretty cool. And I want to make the point that that's not the case. And it kind of answers the question also, how do we respond to that disappointment in others or ourselves when people, many folks in the Pentecostal or the Vineyard churches, a lot of these churches who are very centered on you must have these miraculous gifts in order to be a Christian, how to handle that kind of stuff. So, the first thing I think we need to do is take a drink. Excuse me. First thing I think we need to do is to put this stuff in proper perspective. Sorry, I sprayed a little bit. Put these miraculous gifts in proper perspective. Because, like I said, many people see these miraculous gifts as better than or more important than other gifts of the Spirit. And I think it's very clear, in especially in Romans, that that's not the case. So I want to read a few pretty beefy passages on this. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to be looking at 12 and 13 tonight quite a bit in the last 15 minutes of class. So Paul says, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them in all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, and another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So what this verse is getting at is that these miraculous powers are not better, that God is giving these powers to people as God sees fit. At least it was going on then, and that's why I put in bold, as he wills. All these different things that are mentioned, some of them are miraculous things like healing or miracles. Faith is mentioned as a miraculous gift. All these are empowered by the one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So they're different. They're not better than or worse than. They're just very different. And, yeah. The Greek word in verse 10 is the Greek, the word for languages. I didn't look up the Greek word for interpretation. Maybe that means could mean translation. That'd be my guess. Yeah, UN has, there's lots of interpreters. Yes, ma'am. It's possible that the people with the gift of speaking tongues didn't know what they were saying. I would be more likely to think that if I had the gift of speaking Spanish, having never studied Spanish myself, hola. That's about all I know. Burrito. Then if I spoke it, some of you in here understand what I'm saying, but the vast majority don't. So we need someone who, as I'm speaking Spanish magically, then somebody over here interpreting what I'm saying back into English. Yeah. Right. Yeah, in German the word is Sprachen, which is just languages. And so, yeah, I think these are definitely languages. It wouldn't make sense to me if I was speaking a language I didn't know what I was saying. I'm guessing it's interpreting for the other people, so they can be encouraged. That comes along with encouraging thing. That's all about, and this verse moves into how this is all for the building up of the body. This is not for being flashy. This is building up of the body. So, going on into verse 18 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And so for what this is telling me is that God wills that people have certain gifts. He arranged the members of the body. And so in my mind, the logic that I come to is, for whatever reason, God doesn't feel these miraculous gifts are needed anymore. Because if he felt these were needed for the building up of the church, we would have them. I don't see how that's any different. Because he promises he will give us what we need, and we don't have these. And I don't see anywhere in Scripture either that this idea that you have to be a certain spiritual level before you start speaking in tongues, which is a very common kind of an idea. It's imparted on people who were trying to follow God. Not, are you a certain level? Okay, you get the gift. So the question to me is not, it's not the question of why don't we have miraculous gifts anymore. I think that's the wrong question to ask. I think the question that we need to be asking is, how are you using the gifts God has given you? Because I see the Scripture telling me that if I need those miraculous gifts, I will be given them. And that's why I'm saying God may do that. I don't know. But that to me, this is the real question. The gifts that we have been given are spiritual gifts, not less than miraculous gifts, not worse than, but different than, for a different purpose. Yes, Jeff. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So, miracles. I mean, yeah, go ahead, Chuck.
Yeah, before we move on too much, yeah, one thing that I wanted to consider with this is one of the greatest challenges that God has, and one of the things that he hates most in men is pridefulness, arrogance.
Yeah. Yeah, and it could be a source of pride and arrogance.
I see it, the purpose of the gifts in the first place, in the same way that the miracles that Christ did, those were not, he didn't heal everybody. The reason why is that his purpose for miraculous gifts was to bring glory to God and also say, yes, I need to be listened. I am from God, this is from God, I need to listen. The way I see it,
yeah, and in all fairness, right. So it could be true that a miraculous gift would be tempting to lead toward arrogance, and I agree with that. But in all fairness, a lot of other spiritual gifts could lead to that. The gift of teaching, for example, or leadership, or whatever, could lead to the same kind of problems. So yeah. Yeah, we are going to read that now. No, there's a perfect segue. That's fine. Yeah, go ahead, John. Right. Yeah, and to me, wondering and being and wishing for miraculous gifts or wondering why don't we have these now, it's kind of like saying, how come I don't have this, the gift of whatever? If you look back at the other gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week, you know, like being disappointed that I have the gifts that I have instead of wondering, what gifts do I have, and how can I use them to build up the body? Which is what 1 Corinthians 12 is trying to tell us, that's why we have gifts to begin with. They're not to make us look better. They're to build up the body and help each other out around us. I'm saying that I don't see, like, speaking and don't jump ahead. That's exactly where I'm going. So, physical, miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues. I'm saying I don't see those happening now. Right. Maybe that's how it's manifested now. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't happen. if it happens now, it's different than it does it did in the first century. Because in the first century, Paul lays his hand on somebody and suddenly they're speaking a different language, like boom. I don't see that happening now. So let's go ahead and read it into 1 Corinthians 12, which speaks directly to other more excellent miracles that are truly miracles that I think is more important than the physical miraculous stuff. So let's start in chapter 12, verse 27, and read on through 13. Now you are members of the body of Christ, and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the churches first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating in various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you still a more excellent way. And this is the key. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So these physical manifestations are clearly these miraculous things, these healings, prophecies, tongues that you can miraculously speak, they're going to pass away. They are going to cease. They're non-permanent. And after they have all left, whenever that is, that's kind of another class, all that remains is faith, hope, and love. And make no mistake, these are spiritual gifts and miraculous, I think. All I mean by miraculous is they are gifts from God, of the Spirit. And the greatest of these is love. And how is love not miraculous? How is love miraculous? Because the word love is tossed around all over the place these days. I love this, I love that, I love tacos, whatever. But the love that is being talked about here is a miraculous kind of love. The kind of love that that Amish community had, like 2002 or whatever, a guy came up and shot up their school, and the next day they went and forgave the man who did that, showed him love. I don't know how that's not miraculous. To be able to, that kind of forgiveness only can come from God, to be able to forgive someone that does something like that to you. There's lots of examples of that. And it doesn't have to be a huge thing like that. It could be small things. That why would you show love to someone who hates you? Jesus was talking about if someone slaps you, turn the cheek, let them slap you again. Love your enemies. That is miraculous. And I think that, like Paul said, that is a more excellent way. That is more important and more valuable than being able to speak in tongues of men and of angels. Because love is the thing that pulls it all together. And these gifts in the New Testament were not rewards for being a good Christian or for being super spiritual. They were gifts to encourage and to build up. And like I said earlier, could God empower people to do some of these things now? Absolutely. It's his world. He can do anything he wants to. And we could discuss the issue for the next 6 months and not come to a complete understanding and agreement on everything. I'm not looking for a complete agreement on everything. My purpose is not to prove that miracles don't happen. What I want to do is put miracles into the right perspective. There are plenty of modern-day stories of miraculous events, people who seem to have amazing, miraculous gifts and abilities that I don't understand. And God clearly gets directly involved in some situations, and I don't want to become pharisaical saying that what God can't do, what he can do, or what he must do. The question is whether or not people are going around performing miracles at their will, receiving direct revelation from God or speaking in tongues. And I don't see that happening. I see that it seems to be that kind of thing ends at the apostles. So if you or someone you know is convinced otherwise, that's fine. I have no problem with that. I'm not trying to change your mind. I just want to reemphasize, and we should always emphasize to any Christian who's out there, the value and the perspective of love and showing love is the most important thing, not these physical, flashy things that seem to be amazing like to humans, but things that you could not do without God's help. Yeah. Two comments, and then we're going to be done. Yeah, it is a physical
it's
versus
a good thing to focus on.
Spiritual thing.
Right. I think you're right that love is so eternal that it's good.
Yeah, Heather. Yeah, I think anything that comes from the Spirit of God, you could put that in a class of miracle. I'm fine with that. Miracles definitely happen. And we're going to talk next week. We're going to be going over talking about the fruit of the Spirit and how the Spirit can start getting into how the Spirit works through our lives and in ways that people don't always see as spiritual, but that truly are. So let's head on up front and we'll sing just a couple songs before we dismiss for the night.